this. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 this morning. There's so much we want to do this morning, things I want to share with you and say, and so I want us to get right in it and get started this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 8, and then we're going to be skipping around a little bit. I'll just say welcome to everybody. It's good to have you here. If you're a guest with us, we're excited to have you worshiping with us today, and if you're looking for a church home, we hope that your journey will stop here. This is where the Lord leads you, and you just sense His presence here, and you get fed. And I pray this morning that your soul's going to be fed on the Word, because we've got some good news and something for us just to celebrate this morning in talking about Christmas, that it is for everyone. This is something we need to be reminded of as we go through life, because it is easy for us to compartmentalize and to put one group of people here and another group of people over there. And God says He wants this message to go out that Christmas is for everyone. And that ought to be the attitude that we all have, particularly here in the church of the Lord. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. And we'll go, if you will please, to starting with verse 8. That night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, or the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David." Now, I want to ask you, if you will, then drop down to verse 25. Now, there was a man named Simeon. So we have the birth of Christ there. Several days have passed. On the eighth day, they bring Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and for His name to be pronounced and decided. This is all according to Jewish tradition and as well as to the guidance and the leadership of the Lord. And God is such a wise God, isn't He? Would you agree with that? You know, I don't want to deep dive here, but you know, 8 days, the Lord said you wait 8 days after the birth of a male child and then you have him circumcised. Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? 8 days. The reality is now we understand in medical science that on the eighth day of a child's life, the blood has had added to it. Everything has taken place that needs to happen for it to have its coagulating ability. And so when the circumcision takes place, then his little body will, that blood will coagulate, stop the bleeding. God does that. He said, wait 8 days. Don't do it before then. I've got everything in order. Everything's worked out. Everything's figured out. Do it in 8 days and everything will be fine. Isn't that amazing how God does things like that? Would you say amen to that? Yeah. And so anyway, so the 8 days, they bring him to the temple for him to be named and for the circumcision to take place. Now, there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man, very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace, as you promised me. I have seen," now watch this, "I have seen the Savior you have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people, Israel." Well, let me just welcome everybody again. It's just good to have you here on this this Sunday morning. If you haven't already, get out your Life Point outlines out of your Sunday bulletins. We get ready just to get into this. You know, one of the traditions, if you notice here at the front, we are all set up for taking the Lord's Supper. And that is what we do traditionally on New Year's Eve. It's one of our traditions. We remember the Lord and take the supper as we get ready to get into the new year. So to prepare us for the supper, I want to focus this morning on three words that are part of the Christmas story, and they're mentioned twice, all right? If you'll notice back in Scripture, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that first Christmas, the angel of the Lord appeared to a group of shepherds, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be," watch this, "for all people." Then you drop down 19 verses to verse 29. Sovereign Lord, this is Simeon's prayer. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, now watch this, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations. Let's bow together, would you please? Father, this morning the word is critically important to our lives. There is nothing that you have put into the word that we do not need. And I pray, Father, this morning as we hear gospel truth, as we rehearse the salvation story, that, Father, it'll be fresh to our hearts. It'll be fresh to our spirit. It will cause us to think about men and women that are in our frame of reference, men and women whose paths we cross every day, men and women for whom we as your kids ought to be praying and asking for opportunities to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that this word this morning will encourage us and will set our hearts in the right direction for the new year, that we will be focused on the things we need to be focused on, and that we will be a church here on the hill that will continue in 2018 to be a church that welcomes all people to come. And we'll thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. All right, now I want you to notice, look at the truth in your outline. Christmas, and it was just kind of stating the obvious, Christmas is for all people and all nations. Christmas is for all people and all nations. So what does that mean? It means whatever it is that the Lord came to do, and this is what God wants me remembering all the time. Whatever Jesus came to do, he's saying, John, I sent my son to do that for all humanity. In every nation and among every tribe of people. So let me just say something that I hope is already obvious to all of us. It certainly is in my heart, and I believe it's in your heart as well because of the stories I hear of how welcoming you are. That on, here on the hill, our attitude is, even here in East Texas, I don't consider us to be like the crossroads of, you know, of the world, certainly not the crossroads of the United States, but we are, as much as God wants us to be, we are an all-nation church. Would you agree with that? An all-nation church. And what I mean by that is that as we become more and more biblical, as God may sovereignly lead people here from all over the world, from all over the United States, that we would be being more and more biblical by becoming more and more a church of various colors, becoming a church of different kinds of tongues that are expressed here. Because that's what heaven's going to look like. You know, heaven's not going to be just a bunch of white people. This is where you would say amen. I hope none of you said, it's not. No. It's not a bunch of white people. Baltimore, aren't you glad? Amen. My brother and sister are down here. What's heaven going to look like? Heaven is going to be a place where there's no such thing. It doesn't matter what your economic status was here on the planet. It doesn't matter whether you made a lot or you made a little. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter what your tribe is, what your nation is. It doesn't matter, because all those people are going to be in heaven. And that just brings us down to an insight that I just want to, state the obvious. And that is, in salvation, God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't pull from one strata of society. He doesn't pull from one tribe. He doesn't pull from one language. God draws people from everywhere. And so as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, what I just want to do is I want to highlight what this passage teaches us about God from the Christmas story. That was just what I prayed. Lord, show me something fresh. Show me something that's obvious that I just need to see all over again. And so I'm not just gonna wow you like, man, this is never saw that before. But maybe just to restate the obvious for us as we get ready to take the supper. And that is, God wants to see us as he wants to be seen. And so how does God want me to see him? How does God want you to see him? Well, he tells us here in Scripture. Let me just kind of break it up for you. Number one, God's goodness is on all people. God's goodness is on all people. You know, most people think that if you do good, God will do good to you. If you do good, God will do good to you. In other words, if you are good, then you get the stuff. But isn't it true that there are a lot of people who've got a lot of stuff that are not necessarily living good lives? Would you agree with that? Yeah. So that's not what that means. That's called performance-based acceptance, that God is good to you and God loves you only if you perform, only if you are doing everything just the way you're supposed to do it. Well, I got news for you. I don't always do that. And you don't either, right? And so where does that leave us? It still means God's goodness is on us. So here's the point. Let me just say this. Don't confuse Jesus with Santa Claus. You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and who's... Why? Because if you're naughty, then what do you get in your stocking? Coal. There you go. That's not God. That is not the Lord. Listen to Job 25, verse 3. God's light shines on all people. God's light shines on all people. Then Matthew 5, verse 45. He causes his sun to shine on all people, both good and evil. And he sends rain to both those who do right and those who do wrong. You know what that means? That means God sends rain on the atheist garden just like he does on the Baptist preacher's garden. Huh? This is what that means. That's what God is saying. And on earth, God doesn't play favorites with his goodness. And so here's the insight, if you notice in your outline. The universal blessing of God is called common grace. All right, common grace. And it means God is good to everybody. God is good to atheists. God is good to despots. God is good to the self-absorbed. God is good to them. He is good to everyone listening this morning here, watching on TV, on YouTube, or whatever. It doesn't matter whether you believe or you disbelieve, whether you accept or you reject the message that I'm giving you this morning. What I want you to understand is the God who is in heaven, the God who is God, says, I want you to understand the kind of God I am. I am not the God who is good to you as long as you are good. I am the God who is good to people, period. God is good. He is good. And the truth in your outline, everything good in your life is a gift from God. Everything in life is a gift from the Father. Psalm 145, verse 9a, the Lord is good to everyone. And I realize this is hard maybe for many listening to accept. You know why? Because our culture teaches just the opposite. Most of us are taught you get out of life what you deserve, right? You work hard and everything, then you're gonna move forward in society. If you're poor, it's because you're lazy. If you don't have a lot, it's because you don't do what you ought to do. There are entire religions that are built on that. Do you know Buddhism? It's built on that. It's called karma. How many of you ever heard of karma? Might not know what it is, but you've heard of it, right? That's karma. Let me show you. Karma is the idea that bad things happen to you because you're bad. Good things happen to you because you're good. Don't people do that all the time? I don't understand why God did this to me. I've been doing everything that I ought to be doing. And you automatically assume just because they've been good that everything good is going to come to them. They're all under that karma thing. And under Buddhism, if you fall in a ditch and you can't get out and Buddha walks by, he would say, that's karma. You're in the ditch because you deserve to be there. Obviously, you did something bad. And Buddha would go on. He would not help you out of the ditch. Why? Because you deserve to be in the ditch. That's what karma is. If Jesus walked by, Jesus would reach down and say, can I give you a hand? And he would pull you out. That's how Christianity differs from world religions. Jesus, just write this down. Jesus came to save you and me, not condemn us. I think one of the huge lies that Satan is preaching on TV every day, sometimes I hear it so much, I just want to scream at the TV. I realize it wouldn't do any good, but I want to scream anyway. And I've heard it so many times. They'll say in all these commercials, you deserve this. You deserve this. And a lot of times, I know they can't hear me, but I holler back, no, they don't. You deserve it. No, you don't. Quit saying that. But they don't ever respond. And it is the theology of entitlement. And it makes us self-centered people. It makes people so self-centered and demanding. And God says, life is a gift. God said, I have given you life. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, our life was a gift to us. Why? Because God was being good to me. God gave me life. God made me, and he brought me into this world. God, do you realize God could have made our world so drab, but he didn't? Do you realize God could have made a world with no color? You know, you see even now on television about people who have the inability to see color. And now they're getting these glasses and they put the glasses on. And what's the first thing they start doing? Every time. The little boy, the woman, they got the glasses on. You see those commercials? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Am I the only one watching that? And so they put the glasses on. The first thing they do is they start crying. Why? For the first time in their life, they see what? Color. Do you know what color is for? Nothing but pleasure. Nothing but pleasure. We could all be wearing gray and it wouldn't make any difference except that we wouldn't enjoy it. Just like, blech. So why did God made our world? He didn't make our world gray. Why? Because God is good. And he said, I'm going to make color. You know why? Because it's just going to make life quality. It's going to make life fun. There's no other reason for color. There's no reason for it. Other than to add quality to life. God, aren't you glad God made food tasty? You didn't have to. Everything could have tasted like oatmeal. Wouldn't that be fun? Everything tasted like oatmeal. Would that be joyous? Lord have mercy. Give, you know, but God didn't. God gave us steak and potatoes. And then after he did that, then he made Cinnabons. And donuts. Why? Because God is good. Yay, God. So glad to have those things. So God is good to us. Now, I don't know what kind of darkness you're in as 2017 comes to an end. I know we all go through some challenging times. And maybe you're lost in the mess of life where it is tough and it's dark and you don't know which way to go. And we all pass through those things. Look at the insight in your outline. The path out of darkness is to focus on God's goodness to you in the small things of your life. What does that mean? It means if you're not having a good time this morning, if life is hard, what do you need to do? You need to focus on the small things. When you get in bed tonight, you need to, when you lay down on your bed, you need to say, Father, thank you for a bed that's not on the floor. Thank you, God, for a mattress where I don't feel the hard floor. Because you realize there are a lot of people in the world who don't have a bed. When you take a shower in the morning, please do. And when you take a shower, thank God for hot water. Huh? God, thank you. There's a lot of people who don't have that either. When you when you go home this morning, when you get through this service and you go out and you start home, thank God you're not having to walk. You got a car. Huh? Aren't you glad for, isn't that a big deal? That's a big deal. And God has given that to us. Here's the truth. Every day, much of what we have are gifts of God that we don't deserve. And the Bible says the greatest goodness of God is Christmas. And here's what the Bible says about Christmas. Titus 3, verse 4. When the goodness of God appeared, and that's Jesus, he saved us. Jesus is the goodness of God at Christmas. Christmas is God coming down to you and me in human form. And if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. God doesn't play favorites. He makes his goodness fall on all people. And then number two, God's love is on all people. Not only his goodness, but his love. You know, you were here on this planet. You were born, and I want you to understand, you and I were born for one reason. Do you know why? It is because God loves you. That is the reason why dying loss is a grief to God. Because you were born because God loves you. You would not exist biblically if God didn't want you here. Are you hearing me this morning? You would not be here if God didn't want you here. Psalm 145, verse 9, God showers compassion on all his creation. It doesn't say God dribbles his compassion. He showers it. God showers it. He pours it out over you and me. Psalm 42, verse 8, every day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon you. God pours out his love on you, ladies and gentlemen, all the time. But understand this. This is the message of the Lord's Supper. As we're taking the Lord's Supper this morning, what is the message of the supper? The message of the supper is this. God loves you unconditionally, but he doesn't approve of all you do. That's what this supper table reminds me of. My Father loves me. That's why I have the table. But the table also reminds me, he doesn't approve of everything that I do. The Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ giving his body. That's the bread. And his blood, that's the juice, as a sacrifice to pay for my sin. You and I were born in sin, enemies to God's way of living. And the pay for that is eternal death, which is eternity in hell, separated from God. It is in the blackness of darkness forever. There is no light in hell. It is eternal darkness. And every time you take the supper, it reminds you of what happens on the other side of eternity when we leave this life without Jesus Christ. So here's the truth. Unconditional love isn't unconditional approval. And people confuse that all the time. Well, I know God loves me. Yes, he loves me. But that doesn't mean he's going to accept your way of life. Does he love you unconditionally? Yes, nothing can change the fact that he loves you. But God cannot receive you outside of Jesus Christ. As parents, don't we love our children unconditionally? This is where you respond, especially if your child is here. You love your kids unconditionally. But that doesn't mean you will not warm up their backside when they do what they shouldn't do. Or you will not discipline them some way, pull their credit card, take the keys away from them, whatever. Why? Because you hold the purse strings. You do what you can to get the point across. But it doesn't mean that they can no longer come home. It doesn't mean they can't live in your house. Why? Because you love them, right? We love them. Work with me here, people. I'm sweating. And y'all are just like looking at me. Did y'all have coffee this morning? Tea, something. We love our kids unconditionally, but we don't approve of everything they do. That's the picture of God. How do you know God loves you? How do you know God loves you? Well, there are two ways you know God loves you, biblically. Number one, his attention to the details of your life. You know what? Love pays attention to details. Catherine notices things about me. Why? Because she loves me. and she watches details about my life. And I do the same thing about her. Love pays attention to the object of its love. Attention is the greatest gift you can give another person. Listen, if you say you love your child and you don't give your child attention, you don't love them. Because loving them means you give them your attention. You know how he pays attention to you and me? Let me give you three things. This, I just kind of remind you, and I'll give you, I think I give it to you in your life point outline. The Bible says every day of our life is numbered by God. Psalm 139:16. In other words, God says, I know specifically the number of days that you're going to live. I've paid attention to that. In fact, I prescribed it. He said, everything that I've done about your life, I've prescribed within a certain amount of days. So he numbers all of our days. And he says in Matthew 10:30, every hair of your head is numbered by God. Why? I don't know. Why does God keep up with that? Is that not, that's just like, wow, every hair on my head. Do you, all that, you know what that means? It just means God cares. God is simply saying, I care so much about you. I know every hair on your head. And I love this one. Psalm 56:8 says, God knows the number of he knows the number of tears that have run down our cheek. Every tear I've ever cried, the Bible uses a word picture. It says, God has put all of your tears in a bottle. God knows exactly how many tears you've cried. Do you know what that means? God cares about you. God knows we live in a broken world. And he said, I just want you to know, I care. And I am here to get you through this crazy place. And then the second sign that God loves you is he acts to meet my needs. You know, when a man loves a woman, he makes her problems his problems. Her agenda becomes his agenda. Why? Because that's what real love is. A guy just takes up that girl's needs and he wants to give to her. Why? Because love is about giving. Lust is about getting. It's always about getting. It's always about me. Before you and I were born, Jesus Christ solved my biggest problem by coming to die on the cross for our sin. And Jesus took it up. He said, that's the first thing I want to take care of that. Before you were even born, I've taken care of it. The angel said, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this supper table here this morning, in just a moment as you come by, is to remind us every man and woman in the world needs a Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, Jesus wouldn't have come at Christmas. Look at the truth in your outline. We only have Christmas so that there would be a Good Friday and an Easter. And it's the only reason we celebrate Christmas, right? Is because of Easter. Because Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. That's why we celebrate his birth at Christmas time. And so here is the invitational truth this morning in your outline. God will share heaven with everyone who believes, receives, and bows to his Son. If you want to know what salvation is believing. It is 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for everyone. You know what that means? It means Jesus died for Jews. He died for Muslims. He died for atheists. He died for East Texas Bubbas. He died for East Texas Martha Stewarts. He died for East Texas Mark Zuckerbergs. Does that about cover it? Jesus died for all of us here, so that all who live would not continue to live for themselves, but would live for him who died for them. Now listen, that is what being saved means. That is one of the things that troubles me in my heart. And one of my greatest fears as a shepherd of God's people is that there are so many people who are in the church who don't belong. Their name's on the roll, but they don't belong to the family. Why? Because it's never been a part of their life where they've stopped living for themselves and they began their life shows that they're living for the Lord. I want to tell you, that troubles me. Because salvation that doesn't change us is not the real deal. There's got to be a fundamental change. John 1:12, to all who received him and believe in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Here's the thing. One day, my heart and your heart is going to stop. It will be the end of our heart, but it's not going to be the end of us. And God says we will continue living forever, and we're either going to be in heaven with God or in hell with Satan. So let me give you a couple of things here as I close. Number one, if you've never prayed to receive Christ to be saved, I want you to listen. I want us to pray together this morning. And if you've got your life point outline, I have put a prayer in there that I would like for us to pray together. And here's the deal. If you mean this, then you can be praying that and you will be doing what God calls upon you to do. You, in praying this prayer, this is a prayer that exemplifies stepping across the line. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to know that I belong to him. I want to fundamentally change at my core. I want to be a different man. I want to be a different woman. I want to call him Lord of my life. I want him to be my Savior. Let's read this prayer together. And you can pray this from your heart this morning. But here's the prayer that brings us to the Father. Let's all read this together. Dear God, thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for loving me and caring about every detail of my life. Thank you for sharing my pain. Most of all, thank you for sending Jesus at Christmas to save me. I believe he died on the cross for me, and I want to receive him as my Savior. Please forgive my sin and accept me into your family. I want to learn to love you and trust you and follow you for the rest of my life on earth. Then I want to join you in heaven forever. Amen. And I hope this morning that you prayed that prayer from your heart. If you've never done that before, that you just express that to the Lord. And then number two, I want to challenge you. Christmas is the spirit of giving, of generosity, and of gratitude from us. And this is for members. This is not for our guests. But I want to challenge you this morning. This is something Catherine and I are doing, and I just want to challenge you in that you would give an end-of-the-year offering to your family here, to God's work on the hill. Not because God needs your money, he doesn't. But let me give you three reasons to give. One, you give because God has given you everything that you have. So everything we have belongs to him anyway. It all comes from him. Number two, because you give because God has blessed you this last year. He's been good to you. And giving an offering is a biblical way of saying, Father, thank you. I want to give back one of the most important things in my life. And that's my finances. Because that's how I live. And you give it back to him because you realize he is your supply. And then you give because you realize your offering is we're going to be good stewards. And it will help us to help others this next year. And here's what I want to ask you to do. If you prayed to receive Christ, I want you to take that connect card that's in the chair in front of you. I want you to print your name on there and the address. And I'd like to send you a book called Believe to help you on your journey with the Lord. Okay? All right. Now I want to read something. I want to ask the deacons to come that are going to be administering the supper and get the tables ready. Gentlemen, would you do that right quickly? I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. This is just kind of the basis for us taking the supper. Would you all stand? Would you do that, please? Now, this morning, as we get ready to take the supper, maybe you realize, you know, Pastor, I've never committed my life to Jesus Christ, and man, you've given me a lot to think about, but I know I don't belong to him. Then I want to encourage you. You know, our members are going to be moving out of the chairs, and they're going to be coming. Those of you here in the center, you're going to be coming to the center aisle, going here and then around. You guys over to the wall around that way and this way. You guys over there and around this way. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you realize, I'm not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm thinking about that. I want to encourage you this morning. As everybody begins to move, you can move with them and come down. And as you get ready to come down here, because you know that taking the supper doesn't really have the meaning for you that it does for others, that you might want to come and just kneel here at the front and just be still before the Lord and say, God, I want to understand better how to follow you. I really do. And this is beginning to make some sense to me, but I just want to ask you this morning to speak to my heart. And I want you to know, we'll be so excited to have you to do that. And I want to encourage you to just come. Maybe others of you just want to spend some time in the altar before you take the supper this morning. Paul writes and he says, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so that's the little pieces of bread that are here. He said, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So the Lord says, we've all got good forgetters. And he said, the way that I want you to remember me is I want you to remember me and what I did for you on the cross. And so this morning we're going to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. This is why we have Christmas. We have Christmas because God wanted a Good Friday and an Easter. So Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we remember our Savior and your Son by taking the bread and the fruit of the vine as you have prescribed in Scripture. May it remind us and may it cause our hearts to swell with gratitude this morning for all that the Lord has done for us in making us part of your forever family. We pray this in his precious name. Amen and amen.